Titus chapter 2. This is our New Testament book we're studying through together. We've come to these verses that are before us now in the book of Titus, chapter number 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. Verses 11, 12, and 13. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse number 11. The Word of God says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, there's a phrase in the first part of verse 11, a phrase that I am preaching on from these three verses this morning. It's the phrase, "the grace of God." The grace of God. There's no doubt that that is the main thought of these verses here. God is speaking about His grace through the Apostle Paul. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this service. Speak to our hearts. Thank You for how You've already done so through the music today. And I pray that You'll help us arrest our attention. Would You speak to us in a clear voice? If somebody's here that's never experienced the grace of God, may today they experience Your grace for the first time. Bless now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace has been defined as a manifestation of favor, especially by a superior. In other words, somebody over you that gives a favor to you. When we think about the God of the universe and all of His wonderful attributes, in my opinion, one of His greatest attributes is that He is a God of grace. In other words, He gives us what we do not deserve. He bestows favors on us that, if the truth be told, we deserve just the opposite. Now get this, when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service for high achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that's a good picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. When God gives what we do not deserve, it's called salvation. It's called heaven. It's called the good gifts. Anything outside of hell is the mercy and grace of God. This being the case, it's the grace of God that is on display for our attention in these three verses. And as we consider God's grace in these verses... there are several truths that we see about it. And as we travel through these thoughts, ask the Lord to help you see His grace for what it truly is. Because get this, whether we realize it or not, we need it. And no matter what you're going through, this grace that saves you is also sufficient for you in all of your needs. Charles Spurgeon told of an evening when he was riding home after a heavy day's work. He felt weary and depressed when as suddenly as a lightning flash, he thought of 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He said, "I should think it is, Lord," Spurgeon said. And the story said he burst out laughing. He said it seemed to make unbelief so absurd. He said it was as though some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry. And the river said, "Drink away, little fish, my stream is sufficient for thee." Or it seemed after the 7 years of plenty, a mouse feared that it would die of famine. And Joseph, many years ago, would say, "Cheer up, little mouse, my granaries are sufficient for thee." Or a man away up on a mountain saying to himself, "I fear I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere." But the earth might say, "Breathe away, old man, and fill thy lungs ever. my atmosphere is sufficient for thee. May I tell you that God's grace is enough. And it's the grace of God that's on display for us in these verses. So many things you can say about the grace of God, but I'm going to tie myself down to what it says here about it. And I'm going to give you several things about the grace of God. Number one, the grace of God, first of all, brings salvation. You see this in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. This is another place in the Word of God that plainly teaches that we are saved not by our works, but we are saved according to the amazing grace of Almighty God. One man said, and I quote, the phrase bringeth salvation is an adjective. Paul was literally saying the salvation-bringing grace. That's what he's saying. It's the salvation-bringing grace of God that has appeared. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May I say this to you? It is a stench in God Almighty's nostrils for a human being to think that he has to earn his way to heaven. That is a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that was the grace of God dying for us. And because of that, we are saved, not by our works, but we are saved by his amazing grace. Imagine you're $500,000 in debt, $500,000. Somebody comes up to you and writes out a check for $500,000 saying, this is all for you to cancel your debt. You don't have to do anything but reach out and take it. It's yours. Take it. So you take the money and pay your debt. You're now debt-free and totally in the clear. Let me ask you a question. What would you have to boast about? Can you go around bragging that you had the power, the skill, the brains to reach out and take that check? May I say this to you? Can you talk about your know-how and all the money you had to draw from? No. Can you talk about what a favor you did for your benefactor by taking it from him? I just wanted to bless him by taking it from him. No. You receive grace. Nothing more, nothing less. You are impoverished. You receive riches from another person. And the fact that you're now debt-free is 100% due to the benefactor. 0% due to me or you. Who then deserves the praise and glory for our salvation? Clearly not us. We have received the riches from the resources of God. His grace made it all possible. We are saved not by works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. But we are saved by the grace of God. No wonder Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. If, get this, salvation is not what we do, it's what he did. Let me say that again. It's not what we do. It's what the Lord did for us. Number one, the grace of God brings salvation. Number two, the grace of God has appeared to all men. This is found in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, there's number one, hath appeared to all men. That's number two. Now in this phrase, we see a couple of wonderful thoughts continuing about the grace of God. Let's look at these couple of thoughts separately. First of all, and this is letter A, the grace of God hath appeared. It hath appeared. You know what the word appeared means? It means it's become visible. It's become known. It means to shine upon. It's the word, see if you can figure out where what English word comes from this. It's the word epiphano. Epiphano. We get it. Our English word, epiphany. You know what it means? It means a deity has appeared. Now stay with me here. One man said concerning this word, sometimes this word, talking about appeared, it hath appeared, the word appeared, sometimes this word referred to a sudden appearance of a deity in Greek literature. The Greeks also used this word to describe what happens at dawn when the sun dispels the darkness. That's all in that word appeared. Deity has arrived and the darkness has fled. That's what that word appeared means. Glory to God, friends. May I say this to you? The grace of God is not something. It is someone. It is not something God has. It's God Himself. Stay with me here. All of this considered, when you hear this right here, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. I mean, the grace of God has become visible. Can you see the grace of God coming at you? Where is it? Where is it? It has to be a reference to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, who is the grace of God? He was born in a manger over 2,000 years ago. The grace of God has appeared. He is the grace of God. He became visible. And when you believe on Him, He dispels the spiritual darkness in our soul and brings us into His marvelous light. The Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:17, "For the law is given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." We're just looking at the grace of God in these three verses here. What about it? Number one, it brings salvation. You're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. Number two, it has appeared unto all men. It has to be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking upon Him the likeness of man. God became a man. God's grace was walking on planet Earth. He was walking for 33 and a half years. That is the grace of God that was made known, that became visible. It has appeared. But then secondly under this, it's appeared to all men. Now, in other words, God's grace manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ, get this, came to all. Not just to a select few. It is not the Lord's will that any human being should perish. That is not God's will. It is His will that all should be saved by the grace of God. It makes no difference who you are, rich, poor, if you have all the money or not a dime. It makes no difference if you're a Jew or a Gentile and you're one or the other. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. You're rich, you're poor. Makes no difference who you are. God's grace came for you. I'm glad I can announce that. No matter where I go on planet Earth, I can preach, you can be saved by the grace of Almighty God. Now, friends, you've got to help me out. It's dead as 3 o'clock in here this morning. It's dead as 3 o'clock. Listen to me. It ought to light a little bit of a fire in your heart that when Jesus Christ came, He had you on His heart. He had you in mind. He wasn't going to leave you out. The grace of God has appeared to all men. The Bible teaches this often within Scripture, where the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men," talking about God, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward," get this, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let me tell you who God wants in heaven? Everybody. Let me tell you who God wants to save? Everybody. Makes no difference who you are. Somebody says, "You don't know how bad I've been." You may be right, but I know this, He came to die for sinners. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Word of God teaches, cleanses us from all sin. Makes no difference what sin it is. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He," Jesus, get this, "by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." For every man. What's every man mean? It means every man. God's not playing games. You don't have to do some hermeneutical gymnastics to figure out what every means. Every means every. That's what it means. He tasted death for every single man. That includes me. That includes you. I'm glad God loved me enough that he didn't leave me out. Aren't you this morning? 1 John 2:2, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That means his sacrifice is enough for the whole world. The grace of God, number one, brings salvation. It is by God's grace that we go to heaven, not by our works. Number two, it has appeared to all men. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's grace came from heaven and took upon him a human body. And human beings could see the grace of God walking among them. Isn't that a blessing? Who is Jesus? He's the grace of God incarnate. That's who he is. He came so we can go. He came down so we can go up. Somebody say amen right there. It's God's amazing grace, and he wants all men to be saved. Then number three, this is something that we don't quite sometimes understand, or maybe we don't think about it this way. The grace of God brings salvation. The grace of God has appeared to all men. But number three, the grace of God teaches us. Look at verse number 12. Teaching us. Now in context, he's talking about it's the grace of God. The grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know what the word teaching means? It means the grace of God is training a child. Whose child? God's. We're all God's children by grace. And when you become a child of God, grace becomes your teacher. Sits you down in a classroom, says, take out a pen and piece of paper. I've got some things I want you to learn. Now think with me here. It means to educate or instruct. Now, who's the us here? Teaching us. Us. Who's the us? It's God's children. It's Paul. He's talking to Titus. Teaching us. Teaching God's children. Therefore, we see one of the things that the grace of God does is it takes God's children to school. And notice what it says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Notice what it's teaching us. It's teaching the children of God how we should live. Not how you are necessarily, but how we should. And notice the phrase, the last part of verse 12, in this present world. You know what God's grace does? Let me teach you while you're on planet Earth what God's grace should do in your life. Are you listening to me? God never saves us to turn us loose to do our own things. And if the grace of God is in your heart, it constantly teaches you, don't do that. Do that instead. Stay away from that. Begin this. Now let's walk through this. Now don't throw things at me, okay, friends? I'm just preaching on what the Word of God says here. What does it teach us? What are these things? It's a great teacher. Hey, may I say this to you? When we truly understand God's grace and how He's delivered us by His grace, we deserve hell. If we don't go to hell, that's His mercy for not sending us, but His grace to let us come to heaven. I mean, when you understand God's grace, would it not want you to sit up in class? I mean, honestly, if grace comes in, the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, He is grace. What is the Lord teaching? What is God's grace teaching us? Don't you think when we understand that without grace, without my teacher, I'm in hell. I'm burning in hell without this. and he comes walking in to teach you. Don't you think we're sitting up on our seat? Well, please, to teach me. I want to learn. What is it you want me to do? Show me. Let's learn. Let's let grace teach us something. What does it teach? Let's walk right through these verses. Teaching us, this is letter A, number one. Teaching us that, here we go, number one. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. What does that mean? You know what ungodliness means? It means anything that's not like God. You know what the word deny means? It means to reject it, to refuse it. It means to reject anything contrary to God. Reject and refuse anything that's not like God. It carries the idea of anything that doesn't fear God. Stay away from it. That's what it means. In other words, we should refuse to follow everything that's unworthy of God. Let me ask you a question. Are we truly denying ungodliness in our lives? You know what it means? It means this. The grace of God that saves you, the grace of God that's appeared to all men, he gets up and he says, point number one, write it down. If God's not pleased with it, stay away from it. Amen. And if God's not pleased with it and it's unworthy of God, God's grace teaches, deny that. Stay away from that. Reject that. Refuse that. Don't you think that's a pretty good point right there to listen to? Deny ungodliness. That's what grace teaches. Number two, it also teaches to deny worldly lust. Denying, notice now, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You know what worldly lust means? It means worldly desires, fleshly desires. The grace of God teaches us not to give in to unholy desires. Galatians 6:14, I've already said this, I'm going to say it again, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, get it, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Grace comes in, and isn't interesting, before he ever gives anything positive, he goes over to negative. See, people don't like negative preaching. I don't like preaching negatively. But you cannot have a positive without a negative. And isn't interesting that the first thing grace does when it comes into the classroom, it doesn't say you need to live this way. It says, no, you need to deny some things. Here's number one. If it's not like God, stay away from it. Here's number two. Write it down. Here's the grace of God that saved you, that's changed your life, that's allowing you to go to heaven. But in this present world, here's what I'm teaching you. Worldly lust. Anything that's an ungodly, unholy desire, stay away from it. May I say this? I'm not sure God's grace would be allowed in a lot of churches today to teach. Amen. People want to feel good. They want to feel good about themselves. They don't want to be condemned. May I say this to you? If a church, if I'm talking to anybody that you're just visiting today and you end up, that listen to me, you may eventually go to a church somewhere and all it is always good, always good. You're good. The devil's good. I mean, everything's good. You better get out of that church. Amen. There's a bunch of junk going on in Charlotte. There's a church that just put in a water slide baptistry. Water slide baptistry. And hired an auctioneer who talks fast to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Just real quick like this so they can baptize them. Just like that. That is not my God, friends. That is not this church. That church will never be this church, God helping us.
We want to let the grace of God be our teacher. And if the grace of God's going to teach us, He's going to teach us to deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust. You've got me riled up today. I'm sweating like a whatever up here. Number three, letter C. What does it teach? It teaches, number three, to live soberly. This is in reference to self. In other words, it teaches you about something for self. And the word soberly here means self-restraint or self-control. One man said it represents the opposite of allowing our appetites and passions to run wild. It means bringing our human feelings and desires into conformity with God's expectations. Live soberly. Live under control. That's self. Number four, to live righteously. This is in reference to others and treating them in a godly manner. One commentator put it this way, rendering to every man his due, injuring no person in his body, his mind, his reputation, or his property, doing unto all as we would they should do to us. That's what it means to live righteously. It means this: live soberly, control yourself. Live righteously, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Amen, friends. He goes on, this is number five, to live godly. This is in reference to the Lord. You know what this word godly means? It means like Him. In other words, grace teaches us to have God in our thoughts and to live as He does in every circumstance in life. Let me ask you a question. The way you treated each other this week, the way you talked this week, the places you went this week, what you watched on television this week, everything you did this week, would God do it? Would God do it? That's what godly means. Like God. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:1, but be ye therefore followers. You know what the word followers means? It means imitators. I preached a series on that, remember, towards the home. And I use this as my key verse. But that word followers, be ye therefore followers, it means imitators of God. What's it mean to imitate? Means to act like, right? To mimic. The Word of God says, imitate God. The grace of God comes into the room. You know who He is. He's changed your life. You know you're going to heaven because He saved you. He comes in and he begins to tell you. I'm just giving you something to think about, just to be able to grab what's happening. He says, take out a notebook and a pen. I've got something I want to teach you. And when you understand what He's done for you, it's like, okay, I'm ready. Give it to me. You follow me, right? Number one, if it's ungodly, reject it. Simple, really, when you think about it. Number two, if it's a worldly lust, if it's a desire in your heart that you know's not right, reject it. Oh, by the way, number three, you, concerning you, be under control. Concerning others, you treat them the way I want you to treat them. Concerning God, you imitate Him. You live like Him. And then I've got a final thing for you. Here's what I want to teach you. Be looking for me to come. Glory to God, friends. I mean, the Word of God says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a continuous thought. The grace of God is teaching us to look for the blessed hope. The Word of God plainly teaches that Jesus is coming again. To deny the reality of this truth is to deny the reality of the Bible. In reference to the Lord Jesus coming back to this earth, the grace of God teaches us to look for Him. You know what the word looking means? Looking for Him. You know what that word looking means? It means to await in confidence. That's what it means. You can't wait for him to get here because you know you're right with him. That's what it means. It means that you're not dreading him coming. Oh, if he comes today, good night. That'd be terrible. Look what's going on in my life. That's not looking for him. Looking for him means you're awaiting him in confidence. You're giving attention to it. You're living in such a way that you say, please come today. Please come today. I'm ready. There's nothing between you and me. I'm ready. Come on. That's what grace teaches us to do. I like the story that I found from a man who tells this. He said, to be looking for means to have a personal expectation, to be ready with a welcome for the person expected to come. And this man goes on to say, I read with great emotion the story of the emancipation of slaves in the British West Indies. Listen to this. He said, the night before they were to be declared free, they did not sleep. They're too excited. Because the next morning, they were going to be declared free. Down in the valleys in the West Indian villages, the people stayed up all night. Sentries were stationed on top of the mountains and hills surrounding the villages. You know what their task was? The coming of the dawn. As soon as they saw the sunrise, they knew they were going to be free. Those sentries on the hilltops would see the first rays of sun even before the valley was aware of the light, you see. Then the valleys resounded with the joyful sounds of deliverance because the sun had risen. And when the sun came up, they were free. That's what it means to look for him. That's what the grace of God is trying to do. God's children, through God's grace, are to be looking for the glorious appearing. The Bible calls it the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're to look for that like they were looking for the sunrise that day that set them free. Grace teaches the child of God to live looking for the sunrise. Are you living looking for the great God's appearing? In these verses we see, I'm almost done now. You know, if you've been here any stretch amount of time, that means nothing, right? I'm almost done now. In this message, the grace of God, right here, we see the grace of God. Get this now. When it talks about he teaches us, the grace of God teaches us. We see in these verses that God's grace never turned us loose to live any way we please. But rather, it teaches us to live a life pleasing to God. The grace of God, when received, makes a difference. Always has. Always will. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I like what I think is Tom Farrell said, if you're not new, you're not true. If you're not changed, you're not saved. You don't change to be saved, but when you're saved, it will change you. Amen. That's Bible. That's biblical. Don't settle for a counterfeit Christianity. In this message, the grace of God's on display. When you consider all these points, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that's continuous. You see what I'm saying? It never stops. That bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to live a certain way. And one of the things it teaches is to look for the blessed, glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you consider all this together, God's grace is timeless. Think about it. It hath appeared, that's past. It is teaching, that's present. It's coming, that's future. And all I'm saying to you is thank God for God's amazing grace. John Newton was the author of that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, and many others. When he was a young man, he used to dream of following his father's footsteps. His father was a sea captain. At the age of 11, young John realized his dream. He was on the crew of his father's ship. But it was far from plain sailing from then on in. Because with that crew, John learned the ways of wickedness, ungodliness, worldly lust. He began to fight with his father. He began to rebel and clash with his employers. Eventually, he was flogged for desertion. Finally, ended up in jail. When he got out of jail, his imprisonment hadn't changed him one little bit. When he was released, he just continued on in his old, immoral, godless life and unrestrained debauchery. The greatest sin and abominations you could ever imagine, John Newton was giving his life to them. Eventually, his downward spiral led him into the most despicable of all trades in those days. That was the slavery trade. What a wretch and what a sinner young John Newton had become. We might well ask the question, could God do something with a man like that? Can God change a life like that? Well, in his autobiography, which was entitled Out of the Depths, he wrote these words, and I quote, "March 21st is the day to be remembered by me. I've never suffered it to pass wholly unnoticed since the year 1748. On that day, the Lord sent from on high and delivered me from deep waters. The story goes that he was caught in a raging storm in his boat off the northwest of Ireland. And as the waves thundered against the vessel, as the waters filled the decks, the ship was about to break into pieces, and Newton and the crew did everything to pump the water and with buckets to throw it out of the boat. When he could do no more, fearing that he was going to die, he cried, and I quote, if this will not do, then may the Lord have mercy on us. Then the thought come to him, what mercy can there be for me? Miraculously, the storm abated. And more miraculously, John Newton put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he wrote with his pen that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He goes on the right, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What was it that made the difference in John Newton's life? Grace. 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 It brings salvation. It has appeared to everybody. And when you accept him, he sets you down and he teaches you how you should live in this present world. Simple thoughts, right? But don't you think this can change our life if we listen to our teacher? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you today. Thank you for the privilege to pray. Thank you for the privilege to preach. And I pray that you'll guide, lead, and direct in this invitation. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for listening so well. Thank you for choosing to come to this place this morning. And I hope if you're here today that you see our heart. That we are just trying to tell folks they do not have to go to hell. God's grace has made it where they can be saved. And we who are saved, God's grace never turned us loose to live any way we see fit. But God's grace rather teaches us what we should deny and how we should live. Is there one today, as they begin to play through softly, is there one today, Brother Gary, I hope I'm not changing, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's play that. You probably already decided that, but let's do that just in case. Is there one today, say, Jody, I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. Excuse me, I am not born again. I need to be saved. If I were to die like I am, I'm concerned that I would go to hell. And you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not going to come to your seat. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything on planet Earth. I wouldn't do that. But I would like to pray for you. Is there one to say, Jody, pray for me. I'd like to learn more about the grace of God that brings salvation. I'd like to know that I'm saved on my way to heaven. I don't know that today, but I'd like to. I really would. Is there one like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me. Pray for me. May God help me. I need grace. I need grace. Amen. How many today say, Jody, I'm a Christian? I'm going to be honest, I've not been listening to my teacher very well. That doesn't mean you're living in wicked sin. I'm not saying that. That's none of our business. But maybe God's just getting your heart today, saying, you know, I've been trying to teach you some things and you've not been writing them down. I've been trying to teach you some things to deny, some ways to live, but you've just not been listening. Or maybe you've been showing up tardy to class. You understand what I'm trying to teach here, right? Maybe you've been going home early. Maybe you've just not been showing up at all to class. You understand what I'm asking. Maybe you say, Jody, God's using this. Boy, I needed this. And the amazing grace of God that saved me, He's dealing with me today. He's trying to teach me some things, and I recognize that. Would you pray for me that I'll submit to His teaching? Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air? You say, boy, this is me. Boy, He's been teaching me some things, and I want to submit to Him. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Now, does that mean everybody else? You've been passing with straight A's? Is that what it means? You've been denying what you're supposed to deny? You've been living the way you're supposed to live? I hope so. I know I want to be able to say that. Maybe you do too. My Brother Gary, just to begin to sing. Maybe God's talking to you about denying some things. Maybe God's talking to you about living certain ways. Or maybe God's talking to you about looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being on the lookout, looking intently, enthusiastically, and confidently. If the Lord wants you to respond, would you do that? Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it, I pray. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary sings, if God's speaking to you, would you leave your place? Would you come now? Would you do it? Come
amazing
now. You can
grace,
sing that if you know it. Sing it right there in your seat.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear? The hour I first believed, through many dangers, souls and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I
I like it when folks are coming to unite with us, and we praise the Lord for that. This is Mark and Holly Ledvina. I pronounced that correct, right? Yes. If you'll stand just a moment, Brother Brad can stand with you. They've been coming for several weeks. They know the Lord as their Savior. They've been scripturally baptized, and they have read the bylaws, agreed to the bylaws, and have signed here saying they do. And they are coming to unite with us. By statement, I forgot to ask you this. Are you members anywhere else right now? Okay, so you'll be coming by statement, which is very, very good. So that's good. Let me go ahead and get the pleasure of the church that we accept them by statement into our membership. Could I get help, Brother Leroy Shepherd? Could I have somebody to second that, Brother Scott Martin? All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry, it's official. Now the first thing is you have to make me a pie, okay? He's pointing to his wife. That's good. Thank you. You can be seated. And then Seku and Bindu and Leland Dorley, if you'll stand. And we've been talking to them for a couple of weeks or so. And they know the Lord is their Savior. They have been scripturally baptized as well. They've read the bylaws. They agree to them. They've signed saying they do. They want to become members of our church by statement as well. And I'm so excited about this for both of you, and we're thrilled about it. And what's the pleasure of the church that we accept them? Brother Marty Scroggs, Brother Scott Foster, all in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. It is official. You are members now. And I'll tell you what I told them. Since they're making me a pie, if you'll bring me a Big Mac from McDonald's, that would be good. I'm just kidding with you, all right? You can be seated. If you'll stay there, our folks want to come by and greet you. If you're visiting with us, let me remind you to take your card out through the lobby, drop it off to Welcome Center. We've got a special gift for you there. Thank you for being in the house of God today. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Edgar Gamble, sir, if you'll dismiss us in prayer today, please. Thank you.